be glad to pick that up for you. I'm Ryan Babin. This is my wife, Kayla Babin. It is our great privilege to introduce the guest preacher this morning, Tim LaFleur. Tim currently serves as the equipping pastor at Living Word Church in Houma, Louisiana. Previously, he served as the BCM director at Nicholls State University for over 20 years. He also served as a pastor at various churches over 30 years, many of those while he was at Nicholls. Kayla and I have known Brother Tim for over 20 years. Kayla first met him as a young teenager. At first, she knew him just as her best friend's dad. But little did she know the days that she spent with their family, the significant impact that they would have on her life for years to come. Personally, for myself, I came to know Christ when I was in college, a junior at college at Nicholls. And after the Lord saved me, I was really wrestling with the calling upon my life, whether to continue into college or to pursue a full-time ministry, etc. And the Lord used Brother Tim in an integral way to help me navigate through that, seeking the Lord, spending time in prayer and discipleship sessions to hear from the Lord on that. Kayla and I witnessed many times where Brother Tim directly discipled and invested into the lives of college students and many believers. Him and his wife, Christine, often open up their home to college students a week in and week out. And many of those college students are pastors and lead congregations across this country and even in the Baton Rouge area. And so, Tim, we love you, brother, for the personal investments you made into our lives. And it's great joy for us to present you to our church family. Please come share the word of God with us.
Thank you, God. What a joy it is to be with you today. If you knew where I came from, you would think this guy could never be a preacher. I came from a dysfunctional family. My parents were alcoholics. And the way I heard the gospel was not because I knew some friends who were believers. The way I heard the gospel was a lost friend of mine invited me to go to a student camp, and the way he enticed me to go was he said there would be some good-looking girls there. I was all about the girls, young 17-year-old boy, but I was lost. And I found out later he wanted a partner in crime. When we got to the camp, if I would have been the director, I probably would have kicked us out. That's pretty bad. Because we did what we always did. I drank beer and he smoked cigarettes. And we must have smelled terrible. But thank God a youth worker stepped up and said, "These guys can come to my cabin." I guess it was a challenge for him. And all week long, I did meet the girls. But I noticed that there was something different about them. You see, they had a relationship with Christ. They knew Christ. I knew about Christ because I was raised Catholic. I knew about God, but sad to say, I never found Christ in the Catholic Church. For the first time during that week, I heard an old-fashioned gospel preacher preach a simple message on John 3:16. The Spirit of God was drawing me. Of course, I didn't know it at the time, but I wanted what these young people had. And so I bowed a knee to Jesus as a 17-year-old boy, and listen, what I felt was as if God reached down and lifted the weight of the entire world off of my shoulders. I was so excited because I was on a journey looking for meaning in life, looking for purpose, and I found that meaning and that purpose through a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can only imagine the ride back home. My friend is still not a Christian to this day, even though I've shared Christ with him many times. You can imagine when I got back to Ville Platte, where I'm from, I didn't know one single born-again Christian in Ville Platte. But I heard, kind of through the grapevine, that they preached the Bible at this little Baptist church on the other side of town. And so I began to love the Word of God. As a new believer, I had a hunger for the Scriptures. And so what I did was I just showed up unannounced at this church, and these people didn't know what to do with me. I would go to everything. I went to the adult choir, and they said, "Hey, listen, you really don't belong here, but on Sunday night after church, we have a youth choir that you can be a part of." So I went to everything until I was told this wasn't for me. I had a hunger for the Word of God. I really wanted to get immersed in the life of this church. They loved me. It was First Baptist Church of Ville Platte. The youth workers began to take an interest in me, and even though they didn't know what to do with me at first, they really, I guess the Lord led them to really invest their lives in me. They mentored me. Conrad, who was the youth leader, discipled me. And it was kind of a life-on-life discipleship. I had come from a dysfunctional family, and for the first time, I felt like I had family. I had some moms and dads. I had some grandmas and grandpas, people that really cared for me and wanted the best for me. I experienced biblical community, and these believers loved me well. I suppose if anyone could be called a theologian of community, it would be Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer is best known for his classic work, The Cost of Discipleship. And in that work, he talks about the grace of God, and he talks about what some people felt like was cheap grace. And he really talked about and honed in on the cost of discipleship. He's popular in America for that work, but he wrote another work, and during his lifetime, he began to be called the theologian of community. He wrote a book called Life Together. It was his life's work to really help folks understand what biblical community is all about. And here's how he defines it in Life Together. He says, biblical community, or what he called Christian community, comes only in and through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Whether it be a brief encounter or a fellowship that lasts for years, we are joined together only through Christ. That's a great quote. But what does it mean? Let me give you three implications that'll help us as we think of biblical community. The first one is this: we need one another. How many of you know that? Can you say amen? We need one another. The Christian life was never meant to be lived alone. It was meant to be lived in the context of community. I'm high on the local church. I found my community in the local church. Other ministries might be helpful, but listen, God wants us to be tied up and tangled up in a local church. We need one another. The second thing is this: community only comes through Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Fellowship, the biblical word means to have in common. And for believers, what we have in common is Jesus Christ. So Christian community comes only through Christ. The third implication is this. Because of our union with Christ, earlier in the chapter we're going to look at today, Colossians chapter 3, Paul talks about our union with Christ. He moves from our relationship with God to our relationship with one another. And listen, because of our union with Him, we are eternally connected with Jesus Christ. And because we're eternally connected with Christ, think about it. The implication is this. We are vitally and eternally connected to one another. We ought to live like it. Amen? We ought to live like it. Now, I believe this is a timely message. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 3 and verses 14 through 17. It's a timely message. Why? Because at times our fellowship is so fragile, right? There are times when there's a disconnect between those who stand behind the pulpit and those who sit in the pew. Christians fight with one another, and they're at odds with one another, and it grieves my heart. Why? Because God intended the church to be a beautiful thing. I went to preach in another city, and I was at a church, and there are several of us gathered in the hall. The pastor was introducing me to some of his church members, and someone comes in. A woman comes in, and she's sharply dressed. She walks by and says, "Good morning." One of the ladies around the pastor in our group said out loud, "I wonder what she meant by that." I thought to myself, I suppose she meant good morning. I like the way one preacher said it. He said, to dwell with the saints in heaven, that will be glory. But to deal with them here on earth, well, that's another story. Our fellowship is so fragile. If you have your copy of the Word of God, and I hope you do, turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 14 through 17. Colossians 3, 14 through 17. Notice what Paul says, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body," notice at the end of the verse, "and be thankful." Look at verse 16, great verse. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Notice verse 17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." During our time together, here's what I want to do. I want to help you see four marks of biblical community, a Christ-centered church, so that we can work together to build that kind of church here as we are under the Lordship of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you open our eyes to behold truth from your word. God, your word is so rich. Help us to plumb its depths, and more importantly, maybe, to apply it to our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As we examine this passage, I want you to see the first mark of a Christ-centered church. Here's what Paul says. Put on love. Put on the love of Christ. So notice what he says in verse 14. And above all these. What are the these he's talking about? What things are he talking about? Listen, he's talking about other Christian virtues that he's already mentioned in verses 12 and 13. Look at it. Verse 12 and 13. Notice the virtues. Compassionate hearts. Kindness. Humility. Meekness. Patience. Notice verse 13. Bearing with one another. And if anyone has anything against another, any complaint, he says, forgiving each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. So he talks about all these virtues, and in verse 13, he talks about forbearing one another. He talks about forgiving one another. And listen, all these things are important in the body of Christ, right? If we want to have Christ-centered community, if we want to have biblical community, all these things are important, but it seems that all these things flow out of love. It is so important for believers, Paul is saying, above all these, to put on the love of Christ. Think about it. What qualifies you for membership in the body of Christ? What qualifies you for membership in the local assembly? Listen, it's our disqualification that qualifies us to be members. Why? Because we've got to admit that we're sinners who desperately need the mercy and grace of God. Romans 5:8. But God shows his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I like Titus 3:5. Here's what it said. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. Listen, the thing that makes us fit for the body of Christ is this. We're all flawed, imperfect, broken people who live in a fallen world, and we need Jesus. Amen? We need Jesus. And so if we're going to coexist in the body of Christ and do more than just survive, if we're going to thrive in the body of Christ, we must put on the love of Christ. Do you love one another? When I pastored my first church down the bayou, you know, Bayou Lafourche, it's down the bayou, up the bayou, and Lord help us if we're in the bayou, amen? But down the bayou in Galliano, Louisiana, I pastored my first church. And we had a matriarch in that church named Aunt Gladys. Pastor, you might have somebody like that in this church. I'll never forget, we had a one-day soul-winning clinic. We trained our people. Remember those? We trained our people how to use a gospel tract, how to mark a New Testament, how to share simply the gospel of Christ. And I was so excited. I was still driving at the time. I'm legally blind, by the way. That's why I don't have my Bible or notes up here. I was still driving at that time, and so I drove into the church parking lot. I was so excited. We had gone out the day before and shared Christ with people in our community, and I knew there were people that would come forward for membership. But why? Because they had trusted Christ. So I was really excited, man. I got out of my car. I had a snap in my step. I had a song in my heart. I was so excited till I opened the door. And there she was. She had her hand on her hip. That woman had the audacity to stick her finger in my chest, saying something about we didn't clean up a Sunday school room. So I walked around her and I went to my office. She followed me into my office. I'm thinking to myself, doesn't she know I'm the pastor of this church? I put my books down, and I kid you not, I prayed this. I said, Holy Spirit, help me to love her as you love her. I turned around. I don't recommend this, but the only thing I could think of was I grabbed her in my arms. I gave her a big kiss on the cheek. I walked around her and started headed down the hall. She said, Brother Tim, where are you going, Shaq? Now, I was the devil when I walked in church, but then now there's this term of endearment, Shaq. Where are you going, Shaq? I said, I'm going to clean up that Sunday school room. She said, oh, Shaq. She said, let me come help you. I thought to myself, duh, why didn't you just clean it up when you got here? But you know what I realized? We had not loved her well. There were many things she was doing in the life of the church. She never asked for credit. And so as I began to pray that week, God blessed our revival time, blessed our services during that time. But as I began to pray that week, I asked the Lord, how could I love Miss Gladys? And here's what he said. He impressed upon me that, hey, you need to spend time with her. And so she had this big outdoor kitchen type thing in her house. And I had four little ones at the time. We would go, and she had toys for them to play. She'd make me coffee. She made a mean pineapple upside down cake. And we would sit there. I'd sit there for an hour or two. And we'd talk about old times. And she loved it when I would bring my children over. My wife and I would go over, bring our children. I realized we hadn't loved her well. I love what Peter said in 1 Peter 4:8. Above these, keep loving one another earnestly. Notice the last phrase, since love covers the multitude of sins. John 13, 34 and 35 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples. Why? Because you love one another. See, a Christ-centered church is a church filled with members who put on the love of Christ. But not only that, they are ruled by the peace of Christ. Look at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Peace here is not some subjective emotion. It's this idea of flourishing. It's the old Jewish concept of blessedness. Oh, the blessedness. When Christ's peace rules in the life of a congregation, there is a flourishing, there is a blessing. It's kind of like what the old Jewish folks used to call shalom. It's that idea of flourishing and being blessed because believers are right with God and they're right with one another. I love what Paul said in Ephesians. You know, Ephesians and Colossians are companion books. They were both written at the same time, many people believe. And they were written when Paul was in prison. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Eager, notice verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of spirit, in the bonds of peace. Eager to maintain the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. Is that you? Are you eager to run to a fight? Are you eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Notice what it says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule. The word picture here is that of athletics. Suppose you're at a football game and there are men with these striped shirts running around blowing their whistles. Now they do a lot of things, but one thing that they have to do is this. They have to determine whether someone is offsides or goes out of bounds. In a similar way, that's what the Spirit of God does for us, the peace of Christ. It acts as an arbitrator. It acts as a referee. When we step out of bounds, God's peace alerts us to that place. If we step if we're offsides, the peace of Christ allows us to know. It's as if God removes that sense of flourishing and beauty and peace and harmony that ought to be ours in the body of Christ. Several months ago, our elders at our church were praying about a certain matter. And the pastor introduced this and said, I want you guys to pray about this. When we all gathered back to discuss it, we didn't have a peace about it. It might have been the right thing to do, but the wrong timing. So we tabled it. We're going to come back to it another time. Why? Because we want the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts. To be a Christ-centered church, you put on the love of Christ and you're ruled by the peace of Christ. But notice, you abide in the Word of Christ. Look at verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. In the language of the New Testament, that word dwell means abide. That word richly means in full measure. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. What's he saying here? He's saying, listen, the Word of Christ, the truth proclaimed about Christ is to dwell in the body of Christ richly. Here's what he means simply. that a Christ-centered church will be saturated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody prayed earlier that we preach the gospel often to ourselves. We ought to be proclaiming the gospel, but listen, we ought to be living out the gospel. What's the gospel, you ask? Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." The gospel is truth and implication about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And listen, you and I ought to be living out the gospel and proclaiming the gospel. Our church needs to be wrapped up, tied up, and tangled all up in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. He uses three participles. The first two are teaching and admonishing. Why do I put those two together? Listen, those are two aspects of word-based ministry. We instruct, we teach, and we admonish, we correct. Now listen, he's speaking to the body of Christ. And so in one sense, this is the responsibility of every believer in the body of Christ. Even though it's allocated mostly to our elders, to Pastor Jim. And aren't you thankful for Pastor Jim? Amen? I heard about Pastor Jim for a long time, and I finally got to meet him, and I wasn't disappointed. God has blessed you with a godly pastor, striving to be all that God wants him to be. We were talking about that this morning in his office. How imperfect and flawed and broken at times we are, but we're striving to be all that God intended us to be. Teaching and admonishing, even though that's the responsibility primarily for the elders, it is the responsibility for every believer. And listen, you might think to yourself, yeah, I'm gonna start correcting folks, or I'm gonna start really teaching them the way it ought to be. No, because you have to be prepared to receive instruction and correction. Notice the phrase, "in all wisdom." Couple of things he's talking about here. The first one is this. When you do that, you've got to be wise. What Paul's saying is, listen, use wisdom. When you instruct, when you correct, when you teach, when you admonish, use wisdom. But he's also talking about the wisdom that's found through Jesus. I love what Colossians 2:3 says, "In whom," talking about Jesus, "are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You want to know wisdom? You want to know knowledge? Spend time with Jesus. Spend time in prayer with an open Bible. And listen, get ready. Because if you have a desire to learn, the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and apply it to the child of God. Amen? You can learn wisdom as you saturate your life with the Word of God. The next thing he talks about is singing. And I was so encouraged today during our time of worship. He's talking about private worship and he's talking about corporate worship. singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Listen, that's why the teaching ministry of the church is so vital, is so important. We want to sing the gospel. Paul says psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and that's exactly what we did today. Everything we sang about was right on. It was scriptural. That's why the teaching ministry of the church is so important. A lot of times there's music out there, music produced, that doesn't line up with the Word of God. I don't know if you have a problem with that, but I have a problem with that. Right? It's not sound. It's not consistent with what's taught at times. Why? Because these churches that don't practice sound doctrine are coming up with this experience-based music. Don't get me wrong. I think it's important to have music that touches the emotions. But it's got to be biblical, right? So a Christ-centered church puts on the love of Christ, is ruled by the peace of Christ, and abides in the Word of Christ. Lastly, a Christ-centered church lives in the name of Christ. Simply what he's saying is, listen, we need to subject everything to the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what I want my church to be. I want my church to be pleasing to him. I love Colossians 1:10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Is that this church? Are you bringing everything in submission to the lordship of Christ? Are you doing things consistent with his character? In the 90s, there was a movement called WWJD. You remember that? What would Jesus do? That's a great question. Perhaps a better question is, Jesus, what would you have me to do? But it was a great campaign. It was a great question. It goes all the way back to the 19th century when Charles Sheldon wrote his book, In His Steps. What would Jesus do? I think that's a question we've got to ask. We've got to live in such a manner, especially in the life of the church, as we seek to follow the Lord's leadership in the church. We need to line up all that we do with the Word of God. Live in the name of Christ. Live in the name of Christ. I love 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. See, that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about doing all to the glory of God. We want to be a Christ-centered church, put on his love, be ruled by his peace, abide in his word, and live in his name. Now, what do you take away from a message like this? Let me give you a couple of things. The first one is this. There is a parallel here between Colossians, the verse we're in, and Ephesians chapter 5. Turn there if you would. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 18 and following. The Bible says, do not get drunk with wine wherein is excess, or for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That phrase, be filled, is not some mystical, magical experience. That word, be filled with the Holy Spirit, means to be controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Notice the similarity in language. Addressing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with all your heart to the Lord. Always and for everything, giving thanks to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the similarity? Notice this parallel, and here's what I think it means. Believers who are filled with the Spirit, believers who are controlled and empowered by the Spirit of God, abide in His Word, right? And those who abide in His Word are more likely to be filled with the Spirit of God. As we close our time, here's what I want you to think. Here's the second thing to think about. Ask yourself the question, what kind of church would my church be if every member were just like me? Think about it. Think about your life. Think about your giftedness. Think about your service in the church. What kind of church would my church be if every member were just like me? Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you give us grace. Lord, we want to be a Christ-centered church. Thank you, Lord, for Pastor Jim. Thank you for the elders here. Thank you for the witness that this church has in this community. Help us, Lord, to work together to make it all that you want it to be, to make it a place of love, to make it a place of harmony, to make it a gospel lighthouse where your word is honored and obeyed, and for members to live in such a way where God's glorified because they're living in His name. And we'll give you praise. We ask it all in Jesus' name.